Good to be back with you again. We had a wonderful afternoon with the Creasons. They fed us well. We were stuffed. It's really good for our family and our budget. We have six in our family. We won't have to eat for another week. It's fantastic. We'll save some cash. So, well, let me begin with prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you as the one who can make sense of the words that are in front of us. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that through your Spirit. That you would use your Spirit to apply your truth to us and to our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would use my words and my preparation, that the meditation of all our hearts would be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like for us to look this evening at one little verse. It's found in Ephesians chapter 6. It's verse 18. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul says that we ought to be people who are praying. We're praying at all times. We're praying in the Spirit. We're praying with all kinds of prayer and supplication. But there's clearly this command given to pray. Now, if you're quick and you were good at, Bible drills and stuff as a kid, you might have thought Ephesians 6. I know where we're at, right? Ephesians 6, armor of God. And it's true. The verse we're going to look at follows right on the heels of the armor of God passage. And while we're not going to really dig into the armor of God bit tonight, it's worth understanding that this verse that we are looking at is pivotal for understanding the armor of God passage. And so we will look a little bit at how they connect. It's also pivotal for the Christian life. And this verse is so important for you and I as Christians, because what this verse is going to tell us is that we must pray. That we must pray. We must be people of prayer. And that in your fight as a soldier of God, as you've put on this spiritual armor, you've got to pray. You've got to pray all the time. You've got to pray in the Spirit. You've got to pray with all kinds of prayers. Now, I would guess that about 95% of the people in this room, perhaps 98, 99, or 100% of us, when we hear that we're going to be looking at prayer, we begin to get a little nervous, or perhaps even begin to feel a little guilty, myself included, because we know that we're woefully inadequate when it comes to prayer. We think, boy, this is just another of those sermons, and it's just going to make me feel bad because I just don't pray the way I ought to pray. You know, even I, as I was preparing for this text, this sermon this week, I just was convicted. But the stuff I'm saying is not me. I need to work on this, and we all need to work on this. But my hope is that this passage, as we look at it, will encourage us, not get us down ourselves, and we walk or out with our shoulders slumped, and we say, well, that was just a bummer of a service. But that we are encouraged to be people who pray, and to take advantage of what we have in prayer. And here's what I want you to see this evening. I want you to see this. Your ability to fight spiritual warfare is directly related to your diligence in prayer. Your ability to fight spiritual warfare is directly related to your diligence in prayer. In other words, if you aren't leaning on God in prayer, if you aren't leaning on Him and praying to Him, you won't be able to fight very well against the world or against the flesh or against the devil. But if you are steeping yourself in prayer, you're going to be fully equipped. You'll be fully equipped with powerful weapons of defense, of offense, against the onslaught of the devil and temptation. But that can only happen through prayer. And so we want to look at this passage and see what God has to show us. So let's look at Ephesians 6. Again, my focus is going to be on verse 18, but I'm going to back up and start at the beginning of this armor of God passage. So I'm going to begin with verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now what's going to come next is a description of who it is that we're fighting. It says, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And now here's going to come the different pieces of the armor. Verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? There's the pieces of armor, and then here comes tonight's verse, verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And I'll stop there. Now listen, you can't wage war, this spiritual battle, you can't wage war against sin, against the devil, and I know you want to, but you can't wage that battle if you haven't put on that full armor of God. That's true. You need every piece of that armor of God. But there's one more thing you need, and perhaps it's even more crucial. And what you need is prayer. You know, it's interesting here. Prayer is more than just another piece of armor. The way Paul sets this up, prayer is not another piece of armor. Did you notice that prayer is not assigned a part of the armor? You know, it's not the helmet of prayer or the sword of prayer. Prayer doesn't get a piece of armor. And I wonder if that's because prayer is in some ways even greater than the armor. You can be fully equipped with each piece of the armor and still fail in battle because you never cry out to God in prayer. You've got the armor on, but you never look to the God of battle. You never seek after the one who can help you. And it's prayer alone, which makes each of those pieces effective. I tried to think of a good metaphor for this, okay? Prayer, armor, what is this like? One metaphor I thought of, and perhaps this is just because there's so much Star Wars around us lately, but maybe prayer is like a force field, okay? And prayer is this force field around you that protects you. But I didn't like that image because it really means your armor is pointless, right? If you've got a force field, you don't need your armor. So that one doesn't work. I also thought, well, maybe prayer is like the tempering of your weapons. You know, when you make weapons, you temper them, and it's a way that you make those weapons strong. And so maybe prayer is the tempering of your weapons. It's not a bad idea. But then my mind went to something that John Piper wrote in his book on missions. In his book on missions, John Piper said that we need to think of the Christian life as warfare, and that we need to think of prayer as kind of like a wartime walkie-talkie. Okay? A wartime walkie-talkie. You know walkie-talkies that you're talking to them, somebody else hears you, and they talk back to you. And prayer is kind of like a wartime walkie-talkie. So here we are. We're about to go into battle. I mean, that's the imagery of Ephesians 6. We're about to go into battle. And what we have with these walkie-talkies is a direct line of communication with the commander himself. Right? We can talk to him. He talks to us. It's a good image. I mean, that's what prayer is. We talk to God. He talks to us. It's not God has a megaphone and he's always just shouting things at us and we just kind of have to listen and not answer. We have a walkie-talkie. We have communication with God. And this prayer is something that we need. We need this prayer. Now why? Well, you do know, don't you, that the armor of God is not physical. Okay? I think we understand that. The armor of God in this passage is not physical armor, right? You don't come in here on Sunday mornings and start strapping on actual armor. It's not physical armor. It's spiritual. Well, then how do we put it on? How do you put on spiritual armor? I know how to put on physical armor. How do I put on spiritual armor? Well, we put it on as we lean on God in prayer. And I would also say in the reading of His Word, which interestingly is right in front of prayer here. God's Word, prayer, those things are what equip me with that armor of God. That is how we develop a shield of faith. That's how we get a belt of truth or a breastplate of righteousness. And so prayer, therefore, is critical. It's critical to our Christian life. And so for the rest of the evening, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at this passage. I want to look at prayer as it's presented here. Just one verse. And by the way, it's interesting, just one verse on prayer. But if you actually look at this, you'll notice Paul actually spends a lot more time describing prayer than he does any of the individual pieces of armor. He actually spends more time on this issue of prayer. He seems to know that it's crucial. So we're going to look at verse 18, and I want to notice three things about prayer. The when, the how, and the what of prayer. The when, the how, and the what. And if you look at verse 18, you'll notice that there's actually these kind of three modifiers of the word praying. It says we ought to be praying, first of all, at all times, that's the when, in the Spirit, that's the how, and with all prayers and supplication, that's the what. And so those are the three things we're going to look at. So let's start with the first one. So first, when are we to pray? When are we to pray? Well, the answer in this passage is pretty simple. It says we are to pray at all times. If you've got the NIV translation, it says on all occasions. And if you're a diligent student of the New Testament, you'll even be realizing this is not the only place the Bible talks about this. Paul especially regularly refers to prayer as being something that's done continually. He's telling people that he's always remembering them in his prayers, that he prays constantly, without ceasing, night and day, I pray for you. And so praying at all times is apparently central to Paul's own ministry. Paul does this. Paul prays continually. And it comes out in these verses. In fact, Paul kind of goes to town in this verse with the word all. Look closely. It's a little word. You might have missed how often it's there. But in verse 18, he uses the word all. Can you count them? Kids, if you're quick, verse 18, how many times do we find the word all in there? Now, you have to have the same translation as me. Four in one verse. So let me show you. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And so, Paul sees prayer as all-encompassing. It's all over the place. It's permeating every facet of my life. And so, he says here, pray at all times. Now, we all know what Paul can't mean. Certainly Paul does not mean that we have to pray at all times in the sense of like be on my prayers or on my knees in this posture of prayer, you know, eyes closed, every head bowed, and I just have to do that all the time. All the time, 24/7. We know that's not what Paul means. It can't be what he means. Although, it's worth pointing out that most of us could probably afford to be in our prayer closets a lot more than we actually are. Right? Actually, in that posture of prayer, where I'm alone, and I'm praying to God. There's a dear lady in our church. She's, an older lady. She's widowed. I remember talking with her about her daily habits. What does she do? And she gets up every morning. She reads her Bible. She sits down at her kitchen table. She's got her coffee. She reads her Bible and she prays. And I don't remember if I asked her or if she just told me. She prays for 3 hours every morning. She's one of our prayer warriors. She's the one we go to. She's praying for me right now. She's the one we go to and we say, pray, pray. Because she spends 3 hours in prayer every day. Now, maybe you can't do that. You probably can't do that. You can't spend 3 hours in the posture of prayer. But we probably could do more. You know, if we had to be honest about our prayer lives and what they usually look like, verse 18 would look a little bit more like this. Praying at some times in the Spirit with some prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with some perseverance, making supplication for some of the saints. That's probably more where we're at. So let's be honest about our prayer lives. When do you pray? What are the occasions on which you pray? Because remember, it's critical for our spiritual battles that we have prayer as a centerpiece. So when are we praying? Well, you say, I pray in church. And you probably do, and I hope you do. That's a great opportunity for you to pray. But do you? I mean, how many times have I sat through a prayer and my brain is somewhere else? It's really remarkable to realize what happens if we all pray together at the same time. Right now I'm thinking there's about 50 in this room. And if everybody prays along with the person up front, that's 51 prayers happening at once. Isn't that amazing? As we all pray together. You'd like to think that people pray in their homes. Perhaps you say, well, at least, you know, people are praying before their meals. They're thanking God for the food, that sort of thing. But this was an eye-opener for me. I had read this article about families sitting down for meals together. And it was saying it doesn't happen very often. I don't know any of you, and I don't know what your practices are. But I did an informal survey. So I'm a teacher, a high school teacher, and I teach at a Christian school, and I took a survey of my students. And I wanted to know how many of them sit down for dinner with their family. And so I asked them, I said, how many of you eat with your family, let me just say, once a week, at least one time during the week, your family sits down at the table and has a meal together? And I was shocked. 35%. 35% of my students once a week. Only once a week. When I asked, okay, for how many of you is that like a regular practice? Okay? I know that sometimes you're out of the house, somebody's gotta be somewhere, but as a general rule, in the evening, you guys are gonna have dinner together. And I found that 12% of my students have kind of a regular family dinner time together. And that's at a Christian school. Granted, not all the kids are from Christian families, but boy, there's another opportunity for prayer that's just not happening, right? As the family sits down for a meal together. Now, for many of us, we find that it's easier to pray in those times of trouble. That's one of the Lord's mercies to us, is that when things go wrong, we cry out to Him. Isn't it great that we can do that? And so we find ourselves turning to Him. Our family prayed a lot a few months ago when somebody ran into our van and it was totaled, and we decided it wasn't totaled. This thing can be fixed for far less than, then they'll give us money. So we did not know the ordeal that was going to put us in as we waited for insurance companies, all that sort of thing. And we need a van. There's six of us. And so we prayed. We prayed, Lord, quickly get us our van. And He did. There's a neat story behind that. But those are the times, maybe for you it's sickness, ill health, death in the family. Those are times in which we cry out to God in prayer. But as a general rule, we don't pray very well. And so maybe the first step to praying always is to begin to get yourself into a routine. Find that practice that works for you. When is the hour in which you can get up and pray? But really, that's not exactly what Paul has in mind, is it? Paul says to pray all the time. Paul says to pray all the time. So what's he talking about? Well, I believe what's meant here is this kind of prayerful attitude, this prayerful attitude that's with me throughout the day. That walkie-talkie connection is kept open with God. And I'm always checking in with Him, and I'm talking to Him. He's on the other end of my walkie-talkie, and we're communicating through the day. He's on my mind. I'm running to Him all day long. And often I'm praying what I might call like a breath prayer, okay? A breath prayer is that prayer you're able to just quickly pray under your breath. It's not long. It's not drawn out. It's only a phrase. It only takes a second. And it's that under your breath prayer. And so you encounter trouble at work, and you quickly pray, Lord Jesus, help me. It's just a breath prayer. But I'm in that attitude of prayer. I'm saying, God, help me. Or you walk outside, you see this gorgeous full moon, and the clouds are glowing around it, and you pray a breath prayer. Oh, God, you're amazing. You know, it's just a quick prayer of adoration. Or you catch yourself in sin, right? You catch yourself giving into temptation. You say, Lord, forgive me. I'm such a fool in sin. Just a quick breath prayer. You were looking for your lost car keys, and you finally found them. And you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me to find my car keys. Just those everyday activities of life. I'm talking to God. I'm praying these breath prayers. The Greek Orthodox Church has a breath prayer that they've encouraged people to pray. It actually goes back as far as the 5th century that they've encouraged people to pray this. But it comes out of Luke 18. It's what the tax collector prays at the temple. And their breath prayer that they encourage people to pray is, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just a good thing to keep in mind as you go through the day. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it reminds me who I am and who God is and my need for Him. I read of one lady who struggles. She takes her dog for a walk every day, and she struggles with envy because every day she walks past this gorgeous house, and she finds herself coveting that house. It's the perfect house. It's the one she wants to live in. And, you know, every day she takes the dogs out for a walk, and every time it's the same temptation to covet what somebody else has. And she realized what she was doing. And so she began to work on one of these little breath prayers. And so every day as she went for a walk, she would just pray, God, save me from myself. God, save me from myself. And just that little reminder, I'm so consumed with myself and my self-desires and my self-wants. You can develop these kind of prayers. You know, you can have breath prayers. You're going shopping, right? You're going out into the mall, the shopping place, and you just pray, Lord, your ways are better than the ways of the world. Because you know you're going to see the ways of the world. Right? But Lord, your ways are better than the ways of the world. or you're tempted by something on your computer. You're going to be online and you pray, God, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. Deliver me from evil. And I just have this constant conversation with God as I go through my day. Those are breath prayers. And that's one way in which I can be praying always, praying continually. Well, secondly, let me move on here. Secondly, Paul says to pray in the Spirit. He says, pray in the Spirit. This is the how. How do we pray? We pray in the Spirit. And the first thing I want you to see is that your prayers are not the result of some deep exertion, some effort from within yourself. It's not just a matter of setting your alarm clock for 5:30 and getting up and forcing yourself to pray. Now, that may be something you need to do. That may be very wise for you to do. But prayer is something that's more alive and it's more organic. And that's because it's prayer that's rooted in the Spirit. And it's prayer that's rooted in the Spirit's working in my life. Paul says here to pray in the Spirit. Well, what does that mean, pray in the Spirit? Well, let's state the obvious. We're talking here about the Holy Spirit. You'll see probably in your Bible a capital S there. So you're praying in the Holy Spirit. And the idea here is I need the Holy Spirit's help in prayer. Is perhaps that one of the reasons, maybe one of the reasons prayer is frustrating for us is that we keep thinking it's up to me. I've got to do this. But this is saying, I pray in the Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit's prayer help in my prayer. Let me mention three ways that the Holy Spirit helps us in prayer. First of all, it's the Holy Spirit who enables me to communicate with a holy God. We've used this walkie-talkie imagery, that I have this walkie-talkie and it helps me to communicate with God. But if you stop and think about it, how does that work? How does it work that I can communicate with God? How can I, Craig Regal, I know who I am, how can I talk with this holy God? What is making this connection between Him and me even possible? And the answer is the work of Christ, right? The work of Christ on the cross. He bridges the gap and the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit put in my heart, given to me. I'm able to approach God because of Christ and because of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables me to communicate with God. Secondly, it's the Holy Spirit who refines my prayers. You know, I can pray some awful prayers. I can pray prayers that are just totally off base. You know, I pray things that are selfish. Lord, I want you to do this. But that's all about me. I don't see the big picture. I can pray for something to be done for my kingdom instead of God's kingdom. But, praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit refines my prayers. He fixes even my poor prayers. In fact, He takes to God those prayers that I can't even put together. I can't make sense of my thoughts. And He refines that. And He takes it before my Savior. And thirdly, what else does the Holy Spirit do? It's the Holy Spirit who is often guiding and prompting me in prayer. He guides me. He prompts me in prayer. And He uses different means to prompt me to prayer. Sometimes He uses His Word, God's Word, the Bible. At other times, He'll prompt me to pray by just laying certain concerns or people on my heart. Do you understand what I mean? You ever had those moments when you just have the sense I really ought to pray for so-and-so? You know, I was thinking about this. I want to be careful that I'm not so rigid in my prayer that I miss the ways that the Holy Spirit is often guiding me and prompting me to pray. There's those times when I'm sitting at my desk and I'm doing my morning devotions and I'm praying and I keep getting those distractions. Okay, you know those distractions that keep coming into your head? And one of the things I've learned to do is kind of write it down on a piece of paper, push it aside. It'll stay there. I can come back to it. But there's another thing that could be going on. What's the possibility that the Holy Spirit also is urging me, prompting me to pray about those things? So there's the deadline at work today, and it keeps distracting me. Perhaps the Holy Spirit's saying, Craig, pray about that. Take that to the Lord. Or there's that broken relationship that's really just on my mind and it's grinding away at me. And perhaps that distraction is actually the Holy Spirit prompting me to pray. Have you ever had that sense that you really ought to pray for somebody, maybe even in the middle of the night? In the middle of the night, boy, I really should just pray for that person. It's very possible the Holy Spirit's moving you. He does that. He could be moving you to pray. I read this book by a guy named, he's a pastor, his name is J.D. Greer. And he tells a story about a time when he was in high school. He and some buddies went on a ski trip. Sounds like it was kind of unsanctioned. Mom and dad didn't know about it. And they're racing, of all things, racing to get back to church. But it's early, it's dark out, it's Sunday morning, and they're driving, and everybody's tired. And JD's in the back seat, and he's asleep, and everybody else is asleep, and the guy who's driving is asleep. Okay. And the car goes off the road and apparently falls, it does this spin, it falls into a 60-foot gully, upside down, all that sort of thing. And JD says, the amazing thing is we all walked away from it. We just walked away from it. He said, I had shifted in my seat just a minute before the accident. If I had not done that, I would have been crushed. But I shifted in my seat. We all just walked away. There was a discarded mattress on the side of the road that caused us to spin, and that slowed down the rate of our crash. Just amazing. Well, he gets home, and of course, you can't hide that from Mom, right? And so he has to tell Mom, here's what happened, and we got in this horrible car wreck. She says, what time? And he tells her. Because apparently the first thing he saw after the car wreck was the clock, you know, on the dashboard. His mom says, you know what? I was awakened a half hour before that, and I prayed for about 30 minutes. I just woke up, middle of the night, and I just felt like, I got to pray for JD. And she said, I prayed for you. I prayed for the Lord's will in your life, the Lord to grab a hold of you, to show you how he wants to use you. And she said, I prayed for 30 minutes and went back to sleep. True story, as far as I know. God does those things. He prompts us to pray. I'm pretty sure that the more that you walk with God, the more you keep in step with the Spirit, the more you'll have those promptings from God. The more you kind of feel the Spirit working, you're going to have those promptings from God. J.D. Greer says this. He says, our greatest power in prayer occurs when our prayers are prompted by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Now, notice what he doesn't say there. He doesn't say our greatest power in prayer happens when we pray through a list. Lists are great. They're very helpful. I keep them. I need them. But he says the greatest power in prayer occurs when our prayers are prompted by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. When the Spirit moves us to pray and when God's Word moves us to pray. So we want to be people who pray in the Spirit. All right, thirdly, verse 18 says we pray at all times in the Spirit. And then it says with all prayer and supplication. So what do our prayers consist of? What's their content? Paul says we pray with all prayer and supplication. The NIV says all kinds of prayers and requests. So you've got two words there, right? We've got the all prayer and then supplication. That first word is prayer, and prayer is the more broad one. It's the more general of the two terms. And this is kind of a catch-all word when it comes to prayer. And Paul's emphasizing here that there's all sorts of prayer that we need to be praying and that ought to be prayed by God's people. And it's good for us to think, how are my prayers too narrow? So we want to make sure we don't get stuck on praying only for ourselves, right? I need this, I need this, I need this. There's probably bigger ways in which I can pray. I want to make sure I'm not only praying for just my family, right? I want to branch out. But I need to expand. I want to pray broadly. I also want to make sure that I pray more than just prayer requests. Those are good, right? I want to take my prayer requests to God. But we need to pray prayers of confession, right? God, forgive me. Name that specific sin. Lord, here's what I've been struggling with. Here's where I fell. Lord, I repent. We need to pray prayers of confession. We need to pray prayers of praise and adoration. You know, you name an attribute of God and you acknowledge that he surpasses everything else and you praise him for who he is. Prayers of thanksgiving. Prayers that profess your faith. Prayers of intercession. We want to pray more broadly. Maybe you would find it helpful to use that device you've heard of before, the ACTS device, A-C-T-S. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. To just be a tickler, a reminder of different ways that you can pray. So prayer is broader. The second word is supplication or requests. And this is a much narrower type of prayer. And this is when you pray for specific things or for specific people. And it's understood that these requests are definite and specific. So it's more than, you know, Lord, I pray for the missionaries. It's, Lord, I pray for Baruch Meoz. And would you help him as he works on these translations? And would you give him great facility in translating? Right? I'm trying to be specific in my prayers. It would be good for you to develop, and this would be my encouragement to you, to develop a means of praying through various supplications. It's right here. We want to bring all sorts of supplications before our Heavenly Father. I have found 3x5 cards to be an amazing invention, to just have these 3x5 cards with prayer requests, and I can have a system of rotating through those prayer items. Maybe you want to keep a list, right? Keep a running list of things you're praying for. For those of you that are more tech savvy, there are wonderful apps for your phone that actually, they basically function like 3x5 cards, but they help you rotate through those prayer requests. And you can tell it like, hey, every day I want you to remind me to pray for this, but every month I want you to remind me to pray for this, and every week I want to be praying for this. Those things are out there. Maybe you keep a prayer journal where you actually kind of write out your prayers, and you find that an easier way to focus. But you want to develop a system so that you can be someone who's going to the throne of God in prayer. But that being said, let me offer a word on what prayer really is. It's so easy for us to treat prayer as simply that time when I read through a list of demands. Remember learning about the Declaration of Independence, and in the Declaration of Independence you've got this list of grievances. Right? They list all the problems with King George, and they say he did this and he did this. And sometimes I think we pray like that. Like, we kind of just bring to God our list of grievances. Here's all the things I need you to deal with. But what is prayer really? What is prayer really? Well, prayer is talking with your Heavenly Father. I mean, don't forget, you have been adopted as a child of God. You've been adopted into His family. And so you're talking with Daddy. You know, my kids don't come to me with formal lists of grievances. You know, they've all kind of gotten together and they've written down in really nice script these lists of things that they're demanding from me. No, they just interrupt me. They just run into my office and they say, hey, Dad, can you please help me with, this is broken, it needs to be glued, or Daddy, how do you spell this word? Or they just come to me and they say, Dad, can you help me? That's what prayer ought to be. That's how we ought to be praying to our Heavenly Daddy. You see, these walkie-talkies that we have are not just for requesting supplies or getting new intel on what's happening on the battlefield. They're for talking with our beloved Father in the midst of fierce battle. I mean, it's cool that we get to talk to the commander, but that commander is also Dad. Where do you want to be when you're in the midst of battle? Who do you wish you could talk to? I can talk to my Heavenly Father. Remember, Jesus commanded me to pray like a child. There ought to be this sense of childness, this helplessness in my prayer. And I'm praying, oh God, help me. I don't know what to say. I'm not sure where to go with this. I just know I need you, and I know you can fix it, and you're that kind of God. And so I pray that you would help me. Would you help me through this? There's nothing formal or fancy about that. You know, God doesn't want us to bring Him falsely crafted prayers. He doesn't want us to kind of put together fancy words and make sure it sounds just right. I mean, think about it. God knows how you actually feel. You're not fooling God, right? He knows what's actually happening here in your heart. So pray those genuine prayers. Don't hide how you really feel. I mean, have you read the Psalms? Does David hide how he really feels? The Psalms are honest, heartfelt prayer. They're raw. They're exposed. They detail the sin. They don't hide from it. They detail the sin. They express their doubts, their frustrations, their angers. So let me encourage you to pray to God in ways that express what's really on your heart. And He's your Heavenly Father, and He's a good Father. He's better than any father you've ever had. And He wants you to pray for Him, and His response will always be a response that comes to you through the cross. You're His child, and He cares about what you have to bring to Him. So, pray. Pray at all times. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with all kinds of prayer and supplication. Now, I've already given you some practical suggestions for prayer, and so In closing, I want to encourage you with two things that come from the second half of verse 18. In the second half of verse 18, Paul says to keep alert, and he says to do it with all perseverance. There's two things there, keep alert and persevere. Let me look at those. Keep alert, guys. Keep alert in prayer. Do you remember the disciples on the night of Jesus' betrayal? So Jesus takes some of the disciples with him. He goes to Gethsemane to pray. He tells the disciples, hey, you guys wait here. Keep watch in prayer. And Jesus goes off a few steps, and we have recorded his prayer. And you'll remember, he returns to his disciples, and they failed. They've fallen asleep. And it doesn't happen just once, not even just twice. It happens three times. I'm fairly certain that when Paul writes this in 6:18, he has that story in mind. He's encouraging us to stay alert in prayer. Now, part of this means actually staying awake when you pray, but I think it means so much more than that. It means that you're always watching to keep yourself in a praying state of mind. You're conscious of your heart and your soul and your mind, and you're making sure you're not distracted. You're not letting the cares and the worries of the world cloud you from who God is and from seeing God's kingdom. That's so easy, isn't it? I mean, how often could you get to dinner time in your day and look back and realize, I didn't think of God at all today, right? And Paul says, stay alert. Be alert. Don't let those batteries on your walkie-talkie run low and lose your communication. Keep them charged. Now, to be alert in prayer, that means I need to be aware of what are the things that I'm praying about. I need to be aware of what's going on around me. I want to know what's happening then in my culture, in the country, so that I can pray about it. I want to know what's happening in countries far away. I want to know what's happening in Harrisburg and even here in Camp Hill so that I can pray about it. It means I'm going to have to study my family. Right? To be alert in prayer for my family, I have to know what's the right way to pray for them. What are their needs? Or your church. I have to know my church and what's happening within the life of my church. It might mean I need to be here at prayer meeting on Wednesday night. 7 o'clock? There's a plug for you. 7 o'clock, so I can hear what's going on and pray with the people that are in my church. Maybe I need to do that hospitality where I invite people into my home and have that purposeful, intentional conversation with them, so I know how to really pray for them. I know what's really going on in their lives. I think that's all a part of being alert in prayer. Even being alert to God's Word. I need to know God's will and His Word so I can pray according to His will. I need to know what God's promises are so I can pray according to God's promises. Be alert in prayer. And then finally, brothers and sisters, persevere. Persevere in prayer. That's what Paul says here. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. It's interesting, isn't it, that Paul has to tell us to persevere? I wonder why that is. He knows what we're like. He knows our weaknesses. He knows we're no different than the disciples that fell asleep at Gethsemane. We need perseverance. But you know what's great? The disciples who failed to persevere in prayer, did Jesus forsake them? They failed. Did Jesus give up on them? Did he reject them? No. In fact, just moments before, John 17, we see he was praying for them. He was praying some pretty powerful things for them. He was praying for you and me. Right? Look at John 17. He was praying for you and me. He continues to live to pray for you and me. Hebrews 7 says that he always lives to make intercession for us, despite my failures. You know, you will fail in prayer. I didn't just fix everything tonight. I didn't just put a whole bunch of stuff in your brain and now you're good, right? Go. You know, you guys are great. No, you will fail in prayer, but Jesus never failed in prayer. Jesus prayed perfectly. He prayed perfectly. And that perfect prayer life is imputed to you through the cross. And God looks at Jesus' prayer life and sees it on you. I mean, doesn't that just thrill you? Doesn't that make you want to talk to God? He's a good God. He listens to us. Even when we're broken and jumbled and imperfect in our prayers, He listens to us. So my encouragement, brothers and sisters, is let's come to Him often, always, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Let me close in prayer. Lord, You've put us in a battle. This Ephesians 6 stuff talks about this spiritual armor, and we know the reality of that spiritual warfare that we fight. We fight our own sinful tendencies. We fight the temptations and allurements of the world. We often even see the devil working to get a hold of us. And Lord, we want to fight this battle. Lord, then we need communication with You. We need that wartime walkie-talkie. Lord, we would be so remiss to not take advantage of prayer, to not take advantage of this tool You've given us to speak to the commander and be strengthened through Your Spirit. And so, Lord, help us. Make us a people who are better with prayer. We ask that You would work in us and change us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.